the words would be glorifying to you and edifying to the body here today. And Lord, we just want to take a second to say that we love you, and we want to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. And we want to worship you here today, even in this Sunday school hour. We ask and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have certainly been blessed with some really good teaching in our Sunday school hour over the past weeks and months, if you will. Really enjoyed going through the last few chapters of Genesis that we have been through, studying the life of Joseph and God's sovereignty in his life. And of course, I know that Larry has been teaching us some too on the I Am's that Jesus spoke, where he said, "I am the bread of life," and the meaning behind those. And so I was thinking about a lesson for this morning, and you know, my forte a lot of times is to take some scripture verses and just go through them verse by verse, and not always just use a topic, but I was really just, you know, praying and thinking, you know, well, what could I teach on this one Sunday? And I got to looking at the date, November 25th, and it kind of hit me. It's like, well, November 25th, that's exactly 1 month until Christmas Day, December 25th. So this is a lot of times what we call kicking off the holiday season, or as you will, the Christmas season. And I got to thinking too, I'd heard a sermon several years ago that really impacted me, talking about the spirit of Christmas. And I took some notes from that. I just wanted to compile those notes together and go through some verses here with you today and take a look at the reaction in Scripture to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because for the next, you know, month, and it's actually felt like it's even started earlier than that, you know, we're going to hear a lot of things about this time of year and the holiday and the Christmas spirit. And that's one of the phrases that you hear a lot of times this time of year, is the Christmas spirit. You know, you hear things like, well, we need to have the Christmas spirit, or, you know, or I've had people ask me, hey, are you in the Christmas spirit yet this year? What does that mean, being in the Christmas spirit? We've certainly had a lot of songs written about this time of year, many of them good, God-honoring songs, many of them songs about the weather, songs about having a good time, things like that. But since that phrase is used a lot, I just want to take a few moments this morning to ask, as believers in Christ, and as Christians, and those who call Jesus Christ our Lord, just what is the Christmas spirit, or how should we convey the Christmas spirit when asked these things? And I guess there's probably, you know, if you get a sampling of believers, you're going to get a pretty, you know, concise, I would think, answer to that. But if we were to go out into the world and ask that question, I suppose there would be a lot of potential answers to that. Just Friday, my wife and I were in the car driving. We actually got out Friday, braved the world a little bit, and was listening to the news, and they were interviewing people that I guess were out doing their shopping, and one guy had said, you know, you got to be ready to spend. It's the time of year. It is the season. It's the American way, he said. And I just got to thinking when I heard that too, a quick look at the secular world, which at least in this country, most do celebrate something this time of year. They celebrate a season. They celebrate some form of a spirit. And we get many different answers to that question. For instance, I just jotted down a few things here that it came to my mind and some notes that I'd taken. And you know, we hear that Christmas spirit a lot, and you think of, well, there's a popular Christmas story. It's not a necessarily a Christian story, but it's called A Christmas Carol. And to the character Scrooge in there, I guess the Christmas spirit would have been a ghost. Certainly not what most people were referring to on that. Something else that I had read, you know, didn't surprise me too much, but if you were to ask the alcohol industry, they might say that the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. Somewhere around the tune of $75 million worth this next month in America alone, which I believe is more spent this next month than any other month of the year. Some people feel that the Christmas spirit is the truce that takes place in their home, where nobody brings up the issues or the quarrels that they've had with one another for a specific amount of time, so that they can all get together to enjoy a meal or two. Let's just put everything aside so we can enjoy this one day. And there's a lot of families that meet for that, and that to them is the Christmas spirit. A lot of the times it's, of course, consuming. I also read 10 to 15 million turkeys. during this time. I think I consumed one turkey myself, a whole one, in the past few days on that, and saw an interesting little cartoon of two turkeys standing beside one another. One of the turkeys is holding up a sign to the other one saying, "Repent, for the end is near." I thought that was kind of interesting. And then I try not to forget, and then we shouldn't, because I've also read articles on this time of year being really a time of profound sadness for many people. It's not the most wonderful time of year for some. I've read that there can be increased depression amongst many because of all that is wrong in one's life. And so certainly this time of year can be depressing, but I guess the spirit of Christmas, if again we're looking at the secular world, and if the mall is any indication, is the giving of presents, the giving of gifts, billions of dollars worth as a result of people running around in usually crowded stores. And even as I heard on the radio, and as I've heard, you know, other people say, the spirit of Christmas, they tell us, is giving. And that's all right. I mean, I'm not saying giving is wrong. I don't want to be taken wrong the wrong way up here today. I love to give gifts to people that I love. And it's one of the things that I enjoy this time of year, is finding something that I know my loved one will enjoy and that I can give to them. And it's a great time of that. I'm not raining on that. But that does seem to be what the whole season can be boiled down to. So my point this morning, and if you want to, you can go ahead and be turning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be just looking at some verses in Luke chapter 1, some of the reaction to our Lord's birth. And I wanted to say while you're turning there, my point this morning was not to discuss the traditions of Christmas or Christmas's origin. That's not what this lesson is about. And by the way, be careful if you just Google Christmas or the origins of Christmas. Be very discerning about that, because you will get a wide plethora of different opinions from all over the globe on that. And that's not what the lesson is going to be about today. I want to take a look at how people in the Bible responded to Christ's birth. Because after all, that is what the Christmas season that we, you know, in the next month before it comes, that we're celebrating, that we will hear so much about, that's what it's truly about. And so I think it's interesting to see how they reacted and how it can be helpful. And in just praying a little bit about this, I thought, you know, I always pray the Lord will use the lesson to bless the people that are listening. But if it's for no one, it's for me, I think, too. Because I have been guilty in the past at this time of year almost getting down. You know, it's a celebration of my Lord and my Savior, but almost getting down because of what I allow the world to show me and what I allow to see in the world, of being bombarded left and right with so much stuff that has nothing to do with the Savior, certainly nothing to do with the need for a Savior. And I've almost allowed myself to get down on that. And I don't think that we should do that. I think that we can look at the reaction of those in Scripture to Christ's birth and really take something from that, and let that be our reaction as well. So my point in this morning is just getting down to the core of this idea. If we hear this term, the Christmas spirit, or people talk to you about that, what should it be for us as believers in Christ, for those of us who call Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord? And as always, we should turn to the Scriptures for that. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 39. Beginning, and I'm going to kind of just jump through a few verses here to kind of get a point across to you guys. We're going to look at some different reactions, but Luke chapter 1 verse 39, I'm picking up here where Mary, and this is Mary the mother of Jesus, is visiting her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Now Mary has just discovered or found out that she is with child. The angel Gabriel has just let her know that she is going to be giving birth to a child and name him Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And so now she is going to visit her relative Elizabeth. And looking at verse 39, it says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Now, Zacharias was Elizabeth's husband. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, let me back up a minute, I missed something there. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Here we have a very interesting account of just Mary coming in to greet Elizabeth. And we're told that Elizabeth and the baby in her womb was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he leaped in her womb. Quite an amazing account on that. Jump down, if you will, to verse 67 in Luke 1. Here we see the account of Zacharias, who in the previous account I gave you, that Mary had just entered Zacharias and Elizabeth's house. Well, now we've gotten to the point in verse 67 where John the Baptist has already been born. And Zacharias, back earlier in Luke chapter 1, had been struck mute, meaning he could not speak, because he did not believe the words of the angel Gabriel regarding his child, who Gabriel told him about. Gabriel had approached Zacharias and said, your wife Elizabeth shall give birth, in which he didn't believe that because Scripture tells us Elizabeth was barren, meaning that she could not give birth to that. And so the angel struck him mute and said, you will not be able to speak until what I have said takes place. So here at verse 67, that has taken place. And Gabriel told him that his son, named John the Baptist, would be a forerunner before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it would be in order to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what the angel Gabriel told him. So now that his child, John the Baptist, has been born, we see that Zacharias can now speak. And in verse 67 it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of David his servant. Now that was Zacharias' reaction to not only his son being born, but to the news about his son being a forerunner to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that tells us something about his spirit. It tells us something about his attitude. Jump over, if you will, to chapter 2 and look at verses 8 through 14. Here we're going to go to the realm of the angels after Christ has been born. So at this point, Christ has now been born. And we get the account of the angels in verses 8. If you look at verses 8 through 14, it says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So you get the picture here real quick. You've got the shepherds that are tending their flock at night as they would be, and it's dark. And all of a sudden we're told an angel of the Lord stood before them, and it's this glory of the Lord was shining all around them, and they were afraid. I think I would have been too, right? I think that's, you know, pretty natural reaction on that. And you see that a lot in Scripture. When an angel, you know, approaches someone, they're immediately afraid and scared, because, you know, they realize that they're in the presence of something that frightens them. It's kind of different than a lot of times the angels that we get, you know, that we see in modern secular society today. But the angel then said to them, back into the Scripture, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And look at verses 13 and 14, as this is key to our lesson. It says, and suddenly to the shepherds there appeared with the angel who had made the original announcement, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Here we see the angel's response to the event that has taken place, to the birth of Jesus Christ, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Look down in verse 20 of chapter 2. We now get the shepherd's response to this, where we're told, "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." We see here the shepherds praising and glorifying God now of what has been told them about the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, let's take a look at another person in Scripture that is revealed to us in Luke's Gospel. It's another unique individual attending to the period of the birth of Christ named Simeon. It says there in verse 25, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now you notice how many of these people have an unusually described relationship to the Holy Spirit. According to the Scripture, it was Elizabeth, there was Zacharias, the child in the womb of Elizabeth. Now we see this man Simeon. The Scripture goes on in verse 26 to tell us about him, that the Holy Spirit was upon him and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it says, "He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law," that would be circumcision, "then he took him into his arms and blessed him and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word.'" He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What an incredible reaction to our Lord. Is he still just a baby? Not yet has done anything but what babies do. And yet this man has been shown by the Holy Spirit, by our Lord, that this is the Christ and what he is going to do. Because he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of your people." And I love how he goes on to say, it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, which, if you know the Jewish history, would have kind of been unheard of, especially at that moment, "and a glory of your people Israel." We get one more reaction here in this chapter. If you look down to verse 36 of chapter 2, we get the reaction of a lady named Anna. We're told, as an older woman, advanced in years, she never left the temple, served night and day with fasting and prayers. Verse 36 says, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Not only did she recognize who Christ was, but she gave thanks to God for this. And then we're told, continued to speak of him to any of those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, saying, "The King is here. The Savior is here. The Messiah is here." So I've given you these accounts, and these are just, you know, several accounts actually from Luke's Gospel here. We'll look at a couple of others too, but I just want to stop and ponder here for a second. Looking at these accounts from Scripture regarding the birth of our Lord, we have Elizabeth, Zacharias, we have the angels and the heavenly host, we have the shepherds, we have two other individuals we've been told about, Simeon and Anna. And I think we could say they basically had one response to the birth of our Lord. What is that response? What underlying theme, overarching theme, are you seeing in every response to the birth of our Lord?
Praise.
Praise, yeah. Definitely praise. Worship. Every single reaction is one of giving praise and worship to God Almighty. The spirit of Christmas and all those people in the first Christmas was praise and thanks and blessing, and it was glory to God. In a word, that was worship. And like I said a few minutes ago, it's not my point today to discuss how it came about that we celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th or any of the traditions that go along with that. My point is that the holiday and the time of year we refer to as Christmas is a celebration of our Lord's birth in this world as human flesh. He came in human flesh, and what that means to our salvation. Because we got to remember, we can never forget this. Had our Lord not sent His only begotten Son to be born and to become a man, and then after living a perfect and sin-free life, but then dying for the sins of those who would believe in Him, had our Lord not done any of that, we would have no hope of eternal salvation. No hope of everlasting life with our Lord. So I wrote down, really thinking through that too. So Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection are all very important events to the life of a believer. It's something that even in our hearts, and I think in our prayers, we should celebrate and give thanks for year-round. We also see, too, a lot of people are familiar with the manger scene and the wise men and all that. Well, not to leave them out, and you don't have to flip over there, but just to reference, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that wise men came from the east, and they said, do you guys know what they said? Does anybody remember? I know I said not to flip over there, but... Yeah, they said, we have come to worship Him, yeah. Everybody was worshiping. And I believe as believers, as those who have been changed, those who have been born again, that is the spirit of Christmas for us. That is the spirit of Christ's birth. And it can be very different from what we see from a secular world that also participates in a celebration. In a season, in a time of year. But this then is the attitude of Christmas. This is the spirit of Christmas. And it really is the supreme time of worship for Christians as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. It's fair to ask if, worship is very important. And if the spirit of Christmas for believers is worship, what is worship? How would one define worship? Well, we have a great book in our church library. I will throw that in there today. It's by John MacArthur. It's a great book on worship called The Ultimate Priority. And in that book, he defines worship as an attitude. So what should the Christian's attitude regarding the birth of our Savior be? I'll give you a quote from the book. I felt that this was said much better than I could word it. John says that, quote, "It is a spirit, something on the inside. It is an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude at what God has done that there is not a thought of personal needs or personal blessings, only total abandonment to God in praise and adoration. That's worship. It is the most selfless thing we do. It is, as the hymn writer puts it, to be lost in wonder, love, and praise." End of quote. Well, I think there's one other person we can look at in Scripture in regards to their reaction to Christ's birth. Someone I hadn't really mentioned yet. And it's someone that really would have, we would say, would have been closer to Jesus in the human world, in the physical sense, than anyone else really could have been. Who might that be? Mary. It's Mary, his mother, Mary. Mary certainly receives a lot of attention that she would not have wanted from some religions in the world. And that's not what we want to do today, but we definitely want to take a look at her reaction, because her reaction really tells us something about the birth of her coming child, but yet the birth of a king. Look back in Luke chapter 1, back to verse 46. This is back to where I started, where she had gone to visit her relative Elizabeth. She has not yet, Mary has not yet given birth to Jesus. Elizabeth has not yet given birth to John the Baptist. She had just arrived, and I read the account where the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to what Mary says in verse 46. As I said, even before Jesus was born, she says, "My soul exalts the Lord." I'm going to stop there for a second. You see, immediately she had the same response everybody else had. Worship, praise, adoration, gratitude. Continuing, she said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She even calls herself there a bond slave. She calls herself a slave to God. She is owned by Him. And certainly she was blessed for giving birth. But let us not make any mistake in saying that she recognized her need for a Savior. Listen to what she goes on to say. She says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And guys, that is a worship song. Mary knew that she was to be the mother of the Son of God, and that was a blessing to her. And her reaction was that of worship. Charles Wesley, a hymn writer, I read that he wrote 6,000 hymns. It's like, wow. I don't know that there's anything that I've done 6,000 times. Quite an amazing man that was the Lord used. And I mentioned that, you know, a lot of songs were certainly written about this time of year. There have been a lot of good songs written about our Lord's birth. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing was one written by Charles Wesley. The last verse of that says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness." That means worship. That means worship Him. "Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by." That's talking about the incarnation, talking about God coming to this planet in human flesh. It goes on to say, "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." We, of course, know that Jesus in His ministry in John chapter 3 said that you must be born again. You must have a second birth. And, of course, we know the hymn. It goes on to say, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." That's worship. Another hymn writer, John Francis Wade, passed away in 1786, so this is over 200 years ago. I think all summed it up with the simple words that we're all familiar with. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. What I wanted to share with you guys in this Sunday school lesson, and what it really speaks to me in looking at these people in Scripture and how they responded to Christ's birth, really should be our response to it as well. Even though someone could say, well, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it has eternal consequences. And we should rejoice and worship. And I want to encourage us, and I'm encouraging myself for this time of year, for that to be our attitude, for that to be, you know, our Christmas spirit, to be that of worship, to worship the King. Why, you know, why do we celebrate and do the things that we may do in the next coming month or so? It's ultimately about Him. It's ultimately about our Lord. So we've got some time. We've got quite a bit of time. I'll let you guys go a little early for some extra fellowship. But I do have just a few questions, a couple of questions, and I'd love some feedback from you guys on this. I hope that it was encouraging to you and helped you to see the reaction of those in Scripture to the birth of our Lord. But the first thing I would ask is, you know, as believers, as those of us that have been born again, how do we express this attitude of worship, especially this time of year? And I would say it's really an attitude that should be year-round, but, you know, the implications may be, the opportunities may be easier during this time of year. What are the practical outworkings of this? How do we express this attitude in just our daily walk, our daily life? True. Chris, you have them. It's like hanging out.
Teaching the kids what the meaning of Christmas is really about, leaving your own kids, and what, how should be celebrated in the proper way, with the right focus and the right things. It's a good way to spread that message too, and to support worship too. But you don't teach something you don't believe.
That's a good point, Chris. Those who have young children in their families can certainly use this time of year, because it's everywhere we go. We see some facet of it, you know, be it secular or whatever. You can't miss what time of year it is on that. So that's a good point. You know, it really does begin in the home a lot of times, doesn't it? And what we're teaching in the home, and you know, how we're teaching our young children what this, you know, celebration that we call Christmas really means to us as believers.
Stood out to me in the passages that you read was what it says about this prophetess Anna, right at the end of verse 38. She continues speaking of Him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was and is the capital of Israel, so it's centered on Jerusalem, but if Jerusalem changed, all of Israel changed. But her focus was on redemption. And you know, it is an issue of worship. I don't mean to make light of any of that, but the world looking on, to them, the idea of worship is a very fuzzy thing. Mm-hmm. And you say the word worship even among Christians, and people are thinking 100 different things, which is why that book you mentioned is a good one to read. It really does focus and pull away from a lot of those bad ideas about worship. opportunity to emphasize the need for redemption. That's why Jesus came. And that's what is often lost, even when people, you know, are having a nativity scene or something, it does remind them of the actual biblical Jesus. They might not be thinking about redemption. And so she was talking to those who were ready to hear about that. And we can do that.
That's a good point,
Dave. It's as to where, you know, our internal attitude and certainly can be of that of worship towards our Lord. As has already been mentioned, this time of year does sometimes open up doors that just for whatever reason aren't open the rest of the year because of the time that it is. And so that's good questions that can be asked. You know, well, why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Why is it, you know, we're not celebrating anyone else's birth that was born 2,000 years ago. Why are we celebrating his? You know, what's the implication behind that? And certainly bringing up the need for redemption is a time of year that we can, you know, maybe witness to those that we maybe have more of a difficult time other times of the year for that. As I think I'd said earlier this morning, and that's something that used to, you know, used to bother me a little bit. It's like you get so much hitting you of Christmas time, Christmas stuff, Christmas this and that, but there's never any mention of a need for a Savior. We're celebrating the birth of a Savior, but what about the need for a Savior on that? So that's a good point. What else? Yes.
I think that it's also an opportunity today for us. When Lucy first came to our family, she became a believer at Christmas. Mm-hmm. We took her to a church, and it was their Christmas message. And so for foreigners in our country, I know that the Bhutanese and Nepali use Christmas as a time to proclaim the gospel. I mean, it's a natural time to bring in Buddhism and other religions because they want to know what is this Christmas about. So it has been used for the gospel that way because we grew up with it, and so it does have a material meaning, but people outside the country don't have that same concept.
It's a great example, a really great example of someone who, you know, heard the Christmas story at Christmas time and the Christmas message, and the Lord used that to change their heart and to save them. And certainly a great time of year for that, to do that. Any time's a good time of year for that, of course. But yeah, this is certainly a time of year that a lot more people find it, you know, they want to find out why. What's the big deal, you know?
That's probably more and more the case of people even that live right around us. They don't have to come in from China. They could just be your neighbor, and they're really curious, what is this thing that I've never seen that's happening all around me right now, Christmas, Thanksgiving. I remember David Meek pointing out to us that Thanksgiving was a very intriguing thing to people who immigrated here from culture. They're like, what do y'all do in your house on that day? I mean, you know, so the opportunity may even just be with a neighbor who's really curious about, what is this deal?
Why is everyone taking these days off work? Just to, you know, yeah. It can be, curiosity can be piqued, and we can certainly ask the Lord to use us, prepare our hearts, if you will, for any situation that we may come upon in the next month or so, especially. What else? Any other? Yes.
I'm not sure how related this is to your initial question.
No, sure.
But we're talking about focusing on Jesus, and I think that we also need to make sure not to base our joy and happiness at this time of year, especially on other people. I know a lot of people who, just because a certain relative is now gone, or because their life situation has changed, they don't even want to listen to Christmas music. They don't want to have anything to do with Christmas because they just get depressed. And I think that would be pretty easy to do. I'm not saying it would be any different, but I think we need to be real careful about if we don't have anyone, or if somebody is not treating us right, or we don't like the situation, make sure we bring a focus back around where it needs to be.
think that's a good point. As I mentioned earlier, it can certainly be a very sad time of year for some people. Like I said, I've read articles where depression increases. Well, this time of year, people who just become very depressed or sad, and it can be because they may have recently lost a loved one, or I know of an example where a loved one passed away at that time of year, right around the holiday time, and so it reminds them of it every year, and they just want to shut it off and not have anything to do with it. And certainly I could see, being susceptible to that as well on that. I think you made a good point there that we want to make sure, though, that our focus is still on Christ and worshiping Him and His redemption and the need for it of this time of year. So that's an excellent point. Yes?
I think you have how a lot of people are forgetting the original meaning of Christmas with all the stuff going on, like the Black Friday shopping and all the stuff like that. They're forgetting the original meaning of Christmas and even Thanksgiving, too. A lot of people don't see that for giving thanks.
You're exactly right, and there was a little cartoon going around too that I had seen that said, I guess it was hitting our country or knocking our country, but it's like only in America we spend a whole day giving thanks for all that we have, only to go out the next day and trample each other to death to grab things we don't have, or all that. So I found that to be strangely funny and yet true in a lot of ways. It can be interesting, we'll say that. But yeah, you're right. There is no, no story of redemption in that, no story of the birth of a Savior, or certainly no story of the worship of the one true God in that as well. Yes?
I was fascinated. Bringing the story back reminded me of how Simeon and Anna both had that surety of the identity of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. With him only being a week and a day old, which for them was actually 9 months and 8 weeks old. But they it's just a little baby wrapped up, and yet through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, these two were convinced that this is the Messiah and proclaimed that at that time where, the religious leaders didn't have a clue. They didn't know that he had been born. And it even took the Magi from Shinar, Babylon to come, and they knew because of the signs given in the sun, with the star there that was visible all the way from Babylon.
Yeah.
And it's just his only a select few recognized him. And it was always through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like John the Baptist, when he, arose from the water, he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. So it's just very interesting, there wasn't, the angelic visit was the only way that the shepherds knew.
Yeah. It's a miraculous event. I mean, even the birth of our Lord was miraculous in that, it was born of the Virgin Mary. It's a miracle. And the fact that these individuals knew that this was the Lord was another miracle. Our Lord was working in their hearts in this miraculous way that they could give praise and glory and honor to this birth. And it did strike me a little bit too, Neil, because my wife and I have a brand new niece in our family who's 2-3 weeks old, and the little girl she doesn't do anything. She just sleeps and eats, That's all she does. And so I'm thinking as I was reading through this too, it's like, well, Jesus would have been a child just like that, just sleeping and eating, whatever, but they knew miraculously, supernaturally, sovereignly knew that, this was the Lord. It had been revealed to them and they worshiped him. That baby that, I still picture just sleeping, eating, and doing what babies do at that age. Anyone else?
Well, we'll close in prayer. I appreciate your time this morning, and we'll pray, and then we'll have some fellowship. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment, Lord, to give you glory and give you honor. Even right here in this Sunday school hour, Lord, you're so worthy of our praise. And pray that these verses that we have gone through this morning, Lord, were what was said about them glorified you. Pray, Lord, that it edified us as the body. And Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, even in this season of celebration and this time of joy, that we would always be mindful of what we celebrate, what it is we're to be joyful about, and that would be just overfill us, Lord, that others would see that as well. And let us always be ready, Father, to speak of the redemption that is needed in the hearts of those who don't know you, Lord, of those who do not call you Lord, do not believe in you. Lord, they may celebrate something this time of year, but they're not celebrating a risen Savior that lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for our sins, that we may have the righteousness that was so due to Him. Lord, seal that in our hearts, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.